Well, it's good to have everyone tonight for our Bible study. We're just getting started in this new year. On Thursday nights, we're going to go ahead and get started in our study of Revelations. This is going to be part two of the study of Revelations, the final words. And we're going to continue. It'd be good. I would suggest that if you could go back and look at some of the studies we'd already done, kind of refresh yourself on them. But we're going to be starting with chapter 14 and try to get through this for the remainder of the year. Hopefully we can. It's again, not an exhaustive study, but it takes some time to go through it. And tonight we're going to try to cover a few verses in that 14th chapter. Hopefully we can get maybe five verses done. But we want to understand this is a revelation, and it's important for us to understand. And you'll see tonight what we've been talking about even in the first part. You got to understand, remember, Revelation is a broad, swooping picture that you would, if you were standing on a mountain and you was looking out, you could see a lot, but you don't know exactly what's going on in every little spot completely in detail from your standpoint, where you're standing. So sometimes it's spoken in that fashion, but then you go from where you're standing and you'll be pinpointed in this situation, and you'll see that clearly, and that's what Revelations, to me, that's how it's written. So from me, from my standpoint, I'll give you an example. I'm standing here, and I look at everything that's out here, all right? Now, I can see everything clearly from here, so I know the overall picture, but if I come close right here, now I know that Charlotte's got a book in her hand with a pen, because now I'm looking at just this. That's what Revelation does. When you see it, how it's written, so it'll go from a broad look, and it'll be then narrowed down to a certain point. But don't forget, when it's narrowed down, don't lose sight of the overall picture. That's where people, I feel, get a lot of confusion in, is because once it narrows down to a certain point of that broad, swooping vision, they say, well, what this means? I thought we was over here. You see? We are. We're still there. We're still in the broad, but we pinpointed into one location. Then we back up, and then it goes over here in this location. So there's things going on from this point of view at the same time. Simultaneously, they're going on. When you read in the scripture, what people see is they say, well, this was going on over here, and then that was going on. It's all going on at the same time. So like Charlotte's got her book, Sister Lois has got her. That's all happening at the same time. But right now I'm looking at what she's writing down. So Revelation is written that way. So when you read it and study it, you got to keep that in mind. If you keep that in mind, it helps you understand it. And one of them things that we're going to do is we're going to go from this broad look down to a focused area. So I want you to keep that in mind as we look at that tonight. So chapter 14, we're going to be looking at the final words, a study of the book of Revelations. And we're going to be in Revelations chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, you can go there and we'll start reading. We'll read just five verses, and then we'll take a shot at trying to get through them. Verse number one, then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Now remember, what is he seeing first? The broad picture. Then I looked, and he sees the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him, with the Lamb, 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. So he sees the Lamb, and he sees 144,000. How many's ever heard that term before, kind of thrown around church? I heard it. Nobody ever explained it. They just kind of said it. I'm going to explain it to you tonight. He said that he saw they had the his name and the name of his father on their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven. So he's watching this. Now he's pinpointed here, but he hears a voice from heaven. He said, I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of a loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. Remember we talked about the four living creatures and the elders? And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased. Keep that word in mind. Purchased from the earth. Where did he purchase them from? The earth. He's not getting these guys out of heaven. Remember, that event has not happened. Where is he getting them from? The earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with woman, for they have kept themselves chaste. For they are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And we're going to learn about that. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. So we got quite a bit of stuff going on in just 5 verses. So we want to take a look at that and see what we can learn from this. First of all, in Revelation 14:1, the Lamb is used 28 times in Revelations. The word Lamb. It is seen in heaven until now when he has returned to where? The Lamb is talked about in heaven. But now he's seen, when he sees this vision, where does he see the Lamb now? He sees him on the earth. Something had to happen for him to see that vision. He's seeing what's going to come to pass. He is represented as a lamb rather than many of the other appellations or names that are his. There are other appellations and names that are his. What's one of them? Can somebody give me one of them that his names, not his common name? So he's described as a lamb. He's also described as what? No, a lamb. So not king, not titles. So he would be a lion. Remember that? But he's not seen as a lion, yet he's returned to earth. Isn't that something? So when he sees him as a lamb. And that's significant, very significant, that when the vision's being seen, he doesn't see him as the lion. Because in our mind, what do we want him to come back as? Roar. Right? Let's straighten this place up. But what does he come back as? A lamb. That's pretty incredible. There's significance why that appellation is used of him. And I want you to, we're going to look at that. I think it's going to be a big help to us to see why he's doing or using that for us. Let me just tell you, the lamb is one. If you look at a lamb is meek and humble, and a lamb follows. Who else is described as we should be lambs or sheep? Us, right? See, my sheep know my voice. So what does sheep do? Does sheep go out and say, okay, I want all you elephants and all you giraffes and all the lions straighten up and follow us? No. They're not known for that. What does sheep do? They follow. So the lamb, Jesus is seen here as the lamb. He's seen in this vision. Remember, he sees the overall picture, but now he's pinpointing, I see the lamb. And the lamb represents one who's following God's commands or God's instructions. He's shown that if he follows, and what did Jesus do the whole time he was here before his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension? What did he do? He followed God's lead. Followed. He's going to continue to do that as a leader, a king. Now, he's seen as a lamb to get a message to us. You understand? He sees him as a lamb to let us know that Jesus is going to rule and reign on this planet. He's going to lead. Now, notice that. He's going to lead the how many? 144,000 are going to be with him. Now, when we read this vision, what is missing? What is missing is the church that is made up of Gentiles, both Jews and Gentiles. A mixture that's missing in this vision. Because the focus of this vision is focused on what? 144,000 that God preserved for himself. And he then draws them out because he promised he would do it. He promised it. So I want you to keep that in mind, that the lamb picture is for us to get the message that Jesus, the King, the Messiah, is going to be a follower of God's command, even though he is King. That makes all the sense in the world to me. It's like another piece of the puzzle. I don't have to change anything. I don't have to trim no edges. I don't have to do anything. It's what fits. Who's ultimately in control of everything? The Most High God, Yahweh. Who's going to follow Yahweh? The Lamb. Who's going to lead the 144,000? The Lamb. But to them, they following the Lamb. But to them, he's known or recognized as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He leads with authority. And we see that through Scripture. But the picture, the message that he wants to get to us, the divisions being clearly shown to us, is that the Lamb follows the will of God. How many of you know why leaders today fail? Anybody that's in leadership, like in the president, I don't care what president. It don't have to be our president now. You know, a lot of folks talk about our president. Don't matter what president it is. Every one of them will fail simply because they don't have the perfect will of God at heart when they're leading the country. So you're going to fail. I don't care what you're doing in life. If you don't do the perfect will of God, as a lamb who follows the great shepherd. How many of you know we have a great shepherd? We call him who? Jesus, right? But then he's called a lamb. Why is he? Because there's a greater shepherd. Do everybody see how that works? And so you got to keep that stuff in mind when you're studying Scripture, because you're going to go back and forth. You got to see the distinction. Remember in the Corinthians, he said, when he does come and he delivers the kingdom back over to the Father, the one who he put everything in subjection to, he will be in subjection to the Father. This makes all the sense. So again, I read that scripture and then I go to Revelations. I don't have to erase anything, add anything, change anything. It fits. What folks have been doing is, over here this seems like it means this, and over here this seems like it means this. Maybe we got to change this, or we got to make him all three of them God. You don't have to do any of that. You just got to let the Word be the Word. Just let God's Word speak to us. And that's what we've been looking at all last year. And this year we intend to do the same thing. Amen? So this is, to me, it's exciting. It's exciting stuff. Now, notice Jesus is standing on Mount Zion. He's standing on Mount Zion, indicating what? His return. How many know Jesus is going to return? Now, in the vision, he's writing and making it clear to us, what did he see in the vision? He's going to return. He sees that he will return. Very important for us to grab hold to. Psalms 48. Go to Psalms 48. How many's got a Bible with you? Got your Bible? Whatever you listen, I encourage you to get your Bible. Look up these verses, because I'm not going to be able to build slides for all of these scripture. We're going to have to go to and read some of these. And so we're going to be going in our Bibles. And I want you to get used to your Bible. Get used to going through the pages and spending some time reading the scripture. And I like electronics. I got all kinds of them, but I can tell you, when stuff starts going out, and your Bible won't run out of batteries. Just saying. All right? This right here don't need to be recharged, and stuff's going to go out. We don't know when, but stuff will go out. This right here, you got to learn how to get through it. Navigate through your Bible. Very important. So keep that in mind. Just on Bible study, if I'd be you, I'd bring my electronics, but I'd have my handy Bible with me. That's sure. It won't get a bug. It won't get a low battery. None of that stuff. All right? Psalms 48, verse number 1, says this. This was a song we used to sing when I was a kid. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north. Think about that. Mount Zion. Remember that song we used to sing? Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful. See that? That was a song, when I was reading this, that reminded me of that song when I was a kid. I used to hear him sing that. But it's straight out the scripture. So I want you to just keep this in mind. I'm going to read it. Now, we sang that song. I didn't know why we were singing that song, and I don't guess anybody ever explained it. But listen, it can't just be a song. Listen to what it says. It says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. How many of you know God's got a city? How many of you know God's got a holy mountain? Beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth. The joy of the whole earth is what? Mount Zion. Is anybody getting this? Everybody says, well, you know, God's got him something nice and fancy up in heaven. Listen, when he created this planet, he got all excited about it, and he says, you know what? I'm picked that spot right there. That's for me. Are y'all here? That's my spot. Well, guess what? Don't think it's crazy. What does everybody want Israel for? Why does all them countries all around that got all their bombs pointed in that one little spot? You don't hurt a person. Ain't nobody hates a man that bad. They want what's God's. Well, I just want to let you know, they're not getting it. And we ought to be encouraged by that. I don't care how big the army is and how many men they got. Let me read it again, because you got to get this. I mean, I heard that song sing when I was a kid. Nobody ever said what that meant. We're going to learn that today. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Watch this. In the city of our God, his holy mountain. Well, he's not talking about heaven. How many of you know God's got a city? I'm going to say it again. God's got a city. It's God's city. Watch this. Beautiful in elevation. Beautiful. The joy of the whole earth. Every one of them countries around there, if they could, they would invade and take it over right now. That's why they say, pray for peace of Israel. Peace, pray for peace of Israel. Pray for people to get some brains because you're fooling with God. You can't get what's God's. That's what we ought to pray for. The eyes of the understanding to be enlightened. Now you can fight them. You can beat them. You can block them up. You can shoot every bomb you got. It's for God. It's Yahweh's city. That's encouraging to me. I don't care what the news says. I don't care how many car bombs and all that doesn't make a difference. I want to tell you this again. It's Yahweh's city. This ought to encourage, the Jews ought to be encouraged by this message. It's Yahweh's. The joy of the whole earth. And he tells us what it is. What is it? Is Mount Zion in the far north. God is amazing, isn't he? Absolutely amazing. The city of the great king. Look at Zechariah. Zechariah. Again, remember where was the lamb seen? He said, I saw the lamb, and the lamb was where? Mount Zion. Can I tell you, Jesus is coming back, and when he comes back, he ain't coming back to Buras. Oh, you hear me? Where is he going? Mount Zion. Why? It's the city of our God. God says, okay, son. Go get my city. And evict everybody that don't want to cooperate. And from my city, we're going to... Remember this. It's the joy of the whole earth. From that central point. Why do you think the Antichrist wants it? Why do you think he's going to invade and think, I got it? And then, hello. How many excited? I'm just getting started in this. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to get through five verses. What a great God. Isn't he good? God is absolutely amazing. What I love about the goodness of God, in Zechariah, we'll read from chapter 2, and I'll see how many we got a lot to read here. Zechariah, what I love about God is his word is just all fits. Now, I'm going to read in Zechariah. When I read in Zechariah, let me just cover it now. The Lord reminded me, I'll cover it now. You know how difficult it would be. Think about the puzzle. All right? Now, I addressed this and make mention of this. It's easier to put a puzzle together. If I come over here and I dump 500 pieces of a puzzle on the floor right there and I don't show you the picture, I can assure you it'll be more difficult for you to put that one together than it would if I showed you the cover and I left it with you. To me, Revelation's the picture, and we got to go back in the Old Testament, and now you understand my point about you can't give somebody just a New Testament? And they don't mean they won't be saved. People can get saved. But the problem with the church is we haven't discipled nobody. I don't want folks just to come, and I hope you see that as a pastor, I don't want to just have folks get saved. I'm trying to disciple you. I'm trying to teach you the Word of God. I don't care where you go, where you move, it's still the Word of God. You're armed, you're equipped, you're loaded up with some information. That's important. You can go and give folks a few verses of Scripture in the New Testament. Folks can get saved. But then the enemy comes and starts lying to them through television, through movies, through the History Channel. And they get confused and they say, man, I don't know about that. That's because they're not armed with no information. Nobody want to teach anything anymore. And so Revelations to me is like showing you the cover of the puzzle. But I wouldn't want to, even the cover can be a bit confusing if I don't know that in the Old Testament I can go and read this incredible stuff. And it, to me, it's all, again, I'm not going to ever give up on the whole book. I just can't buy into that. We don't need that no more story. That's the problem with our world today. We done eliminated stuff that God give us so much. We don't need that no more. We got grace. You know how many folks fail because they got grace and they don't get confused because they watch some knucklehead on television tell them something that, oh man, maybe that's what we got to do. And before you know it, they miss God. We don't need that. Look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1. Then I lift up my eyes and look, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is. Does anybody see this? What is he going to measure? Jerusalem. And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him. And he said to him, run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited with all walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Boy, I don't know about you, but that stuff excites me. Hallelujah. Let me help you get more excited. We're spiritual Israel. Y'all missed that. Where you got your feet is spiritual Israel. It applies to you because we've been grafted in. Do you understand that? So wherever you live, he's going to be a wall of fire in the midst of you. Because you've been given that, awarded that by the blood of Jesus. But natural Israel, whatever he says about them, he's not playing. And if he ain't playing for them, he's not playing for us. But we got to receive it by faith. By faith, we got to receive it. That's why without faith, you can't please God. We got to trust in the Lord that he's delivered that to us by faith. How many see this all comes together? It's a clear picture to me. When I read the Bible, I'm like, it's just so clear. It opens up my understanding. I just thank God for it, because if it wouldn't be for God, I wouldn't be able to understand it. Watch what he says in verse 6. Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Ho Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughters of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touched you touches the apple of his eye. Are y'all getting this? Listen, if the enemy thinks he can just push on you and pick on you this year, he has no idea about divine grace. And when he pushes you, he's pushing the apple of Almighty Yahweh's eye. You think God ain't taking notes? There's a point that God gets so he gets tired of that, and he'll show up. But we got to know that he's going to show up for me. I'm not just a step kid who just happened to find his way and find a little shack to live in. You've been grafted in by the Lamb who stands on Mount Zion. How many understand that? In the glory of God. He's talking about the glory. The glory of God is going to do that for us. And we got to understand that. We got to receive that for ourselves. So this is some powerful stuff. And this was important for us to grab. So, I mean, Zechariah is so full of incredible things that we have to understand about what God says about us. Verse 9, for behold, I will wave my hand over them so that they will be plundered for their slaves. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy. Be glad, O daughters of Zion. Notice, where's Jesus at? Mount what? Mount Zion. He said, I saw him on Mount Zion with 144,000. For behold, I am coming and will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Are y'all ready for this? Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Who's sending Jesus? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. You remember that from 2014? The Lord of hosts. We're going to cover some of that here coming soon. I'll be talking about the Lord of hosts again in our Sunday service. The Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Look at Zechariah chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 12. Look, we'll start with 11. Take silver and gold, make an ornament of crown, and set it on the heads of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. Let me introduce you to Branch. Behold, a man whose name is Branch. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. What's going to be between the two offices? The council of peace. What's one of the names for Jesus? Peace. He's going to not only be king, but he's going to be priest. And how is that? Remember, we have, excuse me, we have a Old Testament name, a fellow by the name of Melchizedek. He was king and priest. Now we got the one who comes after that order. Who is that? The Messiah. Jesus. How many thank God for that? So this is, to me, it's all exciting stuff. Amen? Chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus said the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for who? For Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Do you see this stuff? Look, you want to know why Jesus is coming back? Because he said he would. I'm reading all this stuff to you. This is Zechariah. This is way before we had Matthew. This is way before we had a little baby born to the virgin. This is before Paul, Peter, John, and James. He says, I love Zion. I'm just thinking about God. I think about this. Sometimes I sit down and I just think about it. And I say, God, you're so absolutely incredible that while we're trying to figure out and get through the fuzziness of one single day, in your master plan, you already love Zion and already sent your only son. And redeemed. God already knows. I don't care who stands up and tries to poke their chest out and say, I'm going to defeat God. They might as well just forget it. It'll never happen. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You can't be defeated either. Not if you're on his side. And it may look like you're losing, but you can't lose. It may look like you're in want sometimes, but you're not in want. Do you understand that? And that's the part that we got to understand, because the moment you give in to what you're feeling is the moment you let the enemy win. I'm not going to give in because I'm not that. I don't care what I feel like or what's going on around me. What I'm going with is what God promised me. That's what we have to do. That's why it takes faith. We got to, if we already see it, and if we already, then what is there to hope for? But we hope, the hope is that we're trusting God for its fulfillment to come. And that keeps us motivated to continue to live for the Lord with everything that's in us. So I'm trying to just read. Thus says the Lord, I will return Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called City of Truth. The mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the Holy Mountain. Remember, I read that in Psalms. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of his age. The streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight? Declares the Lord of hosts. You might not be able to figure it out, he says, but I've already figured it out. So if we think it's God is, just because in our mind we think God can't do it, does it mean God can't do it? Just because in our mind we've accepted failure and defeat, does that mean God's failure and defeat? That's what he's asking here. If you can't see it, does it mean God won't do it? What I want to embrace is, no matter if I can see it or not, God's going to do it. What is that going to do? It's going to increase my faith. It's going to get me to see it clearly. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 7. Behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. And I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You who are listening in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the days that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end that the temple might be built. For before those days, there was no wage for man or any wage for animal. And for him who went out or came in there was no peace because of his enemy. And I set all men one against another. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there will be peace. For the seed, the vine will yield its fruit. The land will yield its produce. The heavens will give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. I will come about, and it will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah, O house of Israel, so I will save you that you may become a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. How many seeing this? For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purpose to do no harm to you. When your fathers provoked me in wrath, says the Lord of hosts, I have not relented. So I have again purpose in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. How many ready to do that? Speak the truth to one another. Verse 17, also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth month will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. So love truth and peace. And you could just go on and read the entire thing. Don't just read. And you can, and I've tried to find a stop point, but it's just amazing. So hopefully these are some of the things that will be a blessing to you. Amen? Look at 14. I can't read all those. I'll read some of them. But we'll start at the beginning. I'll read down a few verses, but you go on and read all of that. 21 verses. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations again, Jerusalem to battle, and the cities will be captured and the house plundered, the women ravished, half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fights on a day of battle, that day his feet will stand on where? The Mount of Olives. This is important. When he goes to fight, his feet's going to stand where? The Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east side. Is there a Mount of Olives on that spot? Yes. And the Mount of Olives will be what? Split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will be moved toward the north and the other half toward the south. We're not talking about just a crack. I'm talking about the Lamb now. We're still talking about the Lamb. Where he's going to be on Mount Zion. And so he's going to inhabit there. But when he comes, his feet are going to be planted on the Mount of Olives. And something's going to happen. The mountain's going to split. A portion's going to go to the north, and a portion's going to go to the south. And there's going to be a big valley in between. We're not talking about just some small event. We're talking about an earth-shaking, catastrophic event that'll take place when Messiah shows up. You think folks will know it around there? Yeah, you know, when you're looking at that mountain, you've been looking at it, and all of a sudden, a part of it's over there, and a part of it's over there. I think you won't be scratching your head. You're going to say, something just happened. This is an event. This is not going to be just some kind of, there he is. No, an event is going to take place. It's going to be powerful. So, in that day, his feet will stand on Mount Olives, which is in that, and so we see it, verse 5, you will flee from the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach unto Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come and all the holy ones with him. In that day, there will be no light. The luminaries will be dwindled. So you just go on and read it. It's incredible stuff goes on there. So all of this was put there for us to just look at it. I'll give you a few more verses. I have them on the slides. We can go quicker doing this. Psalms 2:6. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. This is what he wrote. I have installed my king. Did I miss one? Nope. The next one, Psalms 132, 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place for how long? Forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I'm just trying to tell, where do people get that we're going to go to heaven and we're going to spend eternity in heaven? Where is he going to dwell forever? Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Listen, when he made it all and he set everything in motion, he said, that's my spot right there. I want that spot. I desire that. And so he pulled the people out to tend it, to keep it. And then the people, instead of doing what they should have done to honor God and protect it, they sold it off and got rid of it. And they committed harlotry against God. And he washed it off. He says, why would they do that? Does it mean he gives it up? Do you find that anywhere? Does he give it up? No, it's his. He made it. He has the right to it. And he's not giving it up. But, you know, the church says, well, you know, bless the Lord, what we're going to do is this old terrible place. We can't wait to leave this old place. Build me a mansion next door to Jesus and tell the angels I'm coming home. You understand? You know why we sing songs like that, wrote songs like that? No teaching. No teaching. I'm going to tell you, you read the scripture, you don't want a mansion, you don't want to tell the angels anything. You understand what I'm saying? What you're getting ready for is a homecoming where Jesus, he's coming, said, okay, here's the deal. This is for my Father. We're going to straighten this place up. You squandered it, and you ravished it and raped the city. But God's said, this is my resting place forever. Oh, I don't know how you get past these. You know, what do? To rip 132 out, throw that away? We don't need them verses, because that'll sure bring confusion. It gets rid of my spot that I already got picked out. Hebrews 12:22. Watch this. In the New Testament, by the way, Hebrews. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and myriads of angels, thousands, innumerable it means, can't even count them. I'm just wondering why we... Well, that's... No. Huh. I swear that's got to be. It's got to be. And so that's what we do. They have the name... We've been talking about, again, 144,000... They have the name of Jesus and Yahweh on their heads. The name of Jesus and Yahweh on their heads. According to 3:12 and 22:4 of Revelations, you can write those down, they are in contrast with the followers of the beast who have his mark on their foreheads or right hand. In contrast to that, that's 13:16. We talked about that right before we took our break. The 144,000 Israelites that were sealed in Revelation 7:4 believed in 11:13. And here they are on Mount Zion with the Messiah. Israel's relationship with Yahweh demonstrates and illustrates his unyielding love, mercy, and faithfulness. And it's absolutely, when I see the scripture and look at it, and I look at my own life, what I see is Yahweh's demonstrating and illustrating His unyielding love. I mean, when I wasn't lovable, He wanted to spend time with me. And I always tell the Lord, if you want to spend time with me the way I'm right now, then there'll never be another day in my life that you won't want to spend time with me, because I'm not going back down that road ever again. Because you think about the worst day of your life when you was doing the worst thing. That day is when He loved you. And if He loved you on that day, there'll never be another day I'll be that bad ever again. You got to understand the love that Yahweh has. Absolutely incredible. Unyielding love, mercy, and faithfulness. That's who He is. And sometimes we struggle to try to serve Him. Are you kidding me? His love is unyielding. He just don't quit. When we are going the opposite direction and we're done wrong, and you feel the love of God in that time, you go, wow, this is incredible. And so that's something that we ought to think about a lot. We ought to think about that. Let's look at that word mercy a little bit. Mercy. Mercy. Yahweh loved and called Israel to be His own. Yahweh called Israel to be His own. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'll read a couple of these. And while I'm reading one of them, you can, you know, just mark the rest down. If we had time, we could read everything, all of it. But this is a Bible study and giving you information to go back and continue studying. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." How incredible is that? The Lord your... Does that touch anybody? The Lord your God chose you to be His people out of all the people on the face of the earth. And what did they do? They just kind of spit in His face. They committed harlotry. We got to ask ourselves, and see, we became that people through grace. Through salvation, we became. So it's no different. The same promises apply. What do we do? What do we see people do all the time? Come to church, get out of church. It's the same stuff. What I'm saying is we got to look at how incredible Yahweh is to us and how much He loves us. I don't ever, ever, ever want to go back on Him. Ever. You know, I tell people all the time, once you get a hold of this, you got it. And if you'll humble yourself to the Word of God, you don't ever have to worry about that ever again, because it'll guide your life. You don't care. I don't care what goes on. You always submit back to the Word of God. You can have a day that, you know, things don't go well. What are you going to do? You're going to always submit back to the Word of God, because that's what guides you. It's incredible, because it's the truth that sets us free. And that's what's important about grabbing hold to this and letting it move and work in our lives. Verse 7, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any of the people, for you were the fewest of all people." See that? "But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefather, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." That's absolutely incredible to me. I'm talking about God. This is encouraging to me, because every time you read this, don't say, "Oh, that was something about them people." We are them people, but through the grace and the love and the blood. I've been taken from slavery. I was a slave to sin. And he loved me so much to take me out of that, and I thank God for it. Amen? So you could read 10, 14. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. I wish we could just read it all. Israel failed to remain faithful to Yahweh, Ezekiel 16. Israel failed to remain faithful. Go to Ezekiel. I got to read some of this. It's no getting around this one. Verse number one, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abomination and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with the water of cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of the things for you to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live! Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, live! Is this helping anybody yet? This stuff's powerful. I made you numerous like the plants of the field. Then you grew up because became tall and reached the age of fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Watch this. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Do you see this? This is absolutely incredible. With God, also I swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. Do you get that? That's what God did. He said, you were nothing. You were outcast. You were thrown away. You were squirming in your blood, and I come by and said, live. I did that. And after you grew up and you matured and you were vulnerable and you could have been taken by anybody, you know what I did? I come and put my skirt over you. What is he saying? I became your husband. I cut a covenant with you. Are you getting this? God did that. When I started studying this and looking at this, it's absolutely incredible. This is the kind of stuff we got to disciple people with. We're not talking about just coming to church and having some feel-good moment so you can go and you have, there's no seriousness with God. And you want to go, still living whatever life we want to live, as long as we come to church and have us a little moment, we feel good about ourselves. No, we're talking about Yahweh. He saw us in our blood and said, live. When we grown up and we were vulnerable, could have been taken by anybody and ravished. He said, I put my skirt over you. Think about that. We don't see it. We ain't even reading this stuff. Missing this. And we can't afford to do it anymore. We're talking about, you think this gives me rest. Right here, this gives me rest. When I think about what God done for me, and I've been grafted into this operation, this whole thing. So we got to study what went on in the life of the children of Israel and how God picked them. We got to study this stuff out. Do you see this? Do you see why you can, I can, just 16, I just preach series on the whole thing. It's absolutely incredible. Then I poured you out and saw you. Where did I stop? Did I read? Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. Verse 10. I also clothed you with embroidered clothes and put sandals. Do you see that? So all of this stuff that he's doing all, he's adorning them. He's putting rings on them. He's doing all of this stuff, all of that. Watch verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame. And you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. You think that hurts God? Let me tell you, listen. Let me tell you what he just said. A prostitute gets paid for her services. This is worse than a prostitute. They were paying the John. Are you getting this? To lay with them. That's what he said. And you say, you got to be kidding me. Israel failed to remain faithful to Yahweh after all that he did. Now, listen, I have to ask myself, once I know the truth and I've been set free and I willfully go and do something wrong, I am paying the John. Do you get that? You're paying for somebody to have harlotry with you. That's how it equals to God. You can equal it however you want. But when I see all of these things going on in people's lives, it just, I say, I can't believe that. It just blows my mind that you would pay somebody else to have harlotry with you. The prostitute gets paid for her services. And we give of ourselves so freely to sin that we're paying sin to overtake us and destroy our lives. It's absolutely crazy. And now, when I know this stuff, you think, there's no way I'm going down that path. So now, I'm going to tell you, you'll start checking off on things and you'll say, no, I ain't doing that. There ain't no way I'm doing that. I don't want to be known as the one who's paying somebody. That's lower. It don't go much lower than that. I mean, understand this. So I'm hopeful that take some time. Look at this. The whole chapter is absolutely incredible. Israel's current state because of their unfaithfulness is temporary separation from Yahweh. Romans 7, 11 and 7. I'll read some of this Roman stuff, but I'll leave this up for you to look at it. But this is all we're going to be able to do. We got through some of it anyway. Thank you, Lord. Romans 11. Verse 7. It says, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. And you can just go on and read again. There's so many. Let's skip a little bit. Go to 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. I mean, see that. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from where? Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. Is God still going to be faithful? You better believe it. So this 144,000 are biological descendants of Israel. So they're Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to what? Israel. The 144,000 are biological descendants. How many from each tribe? 12,000. All right? So we have to understand that. And so you add them up, and you get 144,000 when you add them all up. And so they are biological descendants. Now, if you notice in this vision, it's where there's no mention of those who resurrect. What happens when he comes to Zion? If Jesus is on Mount Zion or he hits the Olive, what happens? The dead is going to raise. Now, when I say 144,000, we're not talking about Abraham. We're not talking about Moses. Those are going to be raised in the resurrection when he comes, but they're not in that number. That number is a picked number already preserved by God, and he's going to pull them out and do what? Forgive their sins, purge them, cleanse them. And they're going to realize, this is the Messiah. Here he is. We're with him. And they have kept themselves. They're not committed harlotry. All of those things because he's forgiven them. Amen? I mean, see that. So, again, there's so much to read. Yahweh's faithfulness, unchanging love and mercy to Israel are staggering. And I would encourage, I'm going to go over these. Even though we couldn't read them, I'm going to back up. And we're going to go over this Micah 7, 18 and 20, Romans 11, 29 and 32. In the end, the promise regarding the remnant is fulfilled, and that's what we're dealing with. It's Revelations 14. So this is where we'll start. We'll look at verse 2. We got through 1 anyway. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen? Well, thank you so much for coming. Appreciate you for coming out to the Bible study. And we're gonna keep going on this. One verse at a time. I'm going to be 85 when we finish Revelations. Praise the Lord.